It's good to be saved. It's good to be in church. Good to be in fellowship. Good to be in unity. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3 and Job 23. And we'll look at some things today by the grace of God that hopefully help us out. Amen. The Word of God always does what its purpose is, if we'll let it. Amen. You know, we may not to be anybody special. Josh, would you turn that pod off? Is that off? Turn that off, the pod mic, please.
To hang out with the rich and famous, not be able to have lunch or any kind of a meal together with a CEO of GM or a Ford. Probably none of us are going to be hanging out with Donald Trump this week or any of the politicians. But you can fellowship with the Creator. See, you're special to God. Isn't that something? The world looks at things in a weird way. You know, look at this crowd. They hang out with this person or that person or the other person. You know, heaven forbid, Oprah's hanging out with this person or that person and all these people that are they're doing all the things in public. And, you know, we look at that and we think, well, I'd never hang out with them, never be able to, they would invite me to their house. But God Himself cares about you. God Himself, the Creator of Genesis 1:1, wants to fellowship with you and with me. Isn't that something? We could look and we could say, well, you know, I don't have a lot. My house isn't like their house, and my car isn't like their car, and you know, I don't have this in my bank account. They don't have that. I remember a preacher telling me one time his mom, when he was growing up, they were in the ministry, and his mom would go over to somebody else's house. She'd come back and she said, "Just makes me want to spit on everything I have." Amen. If you look at things in a worldly way, that's kind of the way it is sometimes. You can always find somebody that, worldly speaking, has more or seems like they're in a better position, but there's nobody in a better position than a saved person. Nobody has any more riches than you and I. And see what they have here that they're so attached to? They're going to let go of one day. But Jesus Christ is never going to let go of you. Never going to let go of me. When you spend time with someone, you get to know them. When you listen to someone, you get to know them. You ever notice, I don't know, y'all are from some of y'all have probably been married so long you probably don't remember this, but there was a time when you were courting, when you were listening, fellas, listening to her because you wanted to know more about her. The ladies are smiling. They won't be in a minute. So there were a time, ladies, when you listened to him because you wanted to know more about him. And then sometimes after a while, when the courting's over and the honeymoon period's over, what, 45 hours into it or whatever it is? Woman, listen to me. Man, listen to me. But you don't really know about each other unless you're listening. Communication is more listening than it is talking. The old boy says, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Why are you running your mouth twice as much as you're using your ears? Amen. Trying to catch up. But it's true. If you're going to fellowship, you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to listen to Him. Say, well, I'm in church. Oh, it's just not on Sunday only. Not on Sunday. And being in church doesn't mean you're listening to Him. Really listening to Him. You know, God talks a lot about the husband and the wife and the marriage being similar to Christ and the church. He uses that analogy in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's an amazing analogy. And I'll tell you what, I don't think anybody should be allowed by law to be married until they read through Ephesians 5 and understand it, have a preacher tell them what it really means. I think that ought to be a prerequisite to getting a marriage license. It really ought to. And then until death do us part, He that endureth to the end shall be probably a prerequisite till they get the divorce. Amen. Nobody gets a divorce till they read that verse. You got to endure to the end. Not for salvation. My wife's probably laughing, probably amen, and probably getting one of these up there, amen, during the end. But communication is not just about God. I need. It's about talk to me, Lord. It's about fellowship. Now, there's no doubt in my mind you know God is Savior. If you're saved, you know God is Savior. But I want to look at some things that might change your view on your relationship with God by the grace of God today. In Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he had a walk with God like you and I just wish we could have. Listen to what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh, or whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of God, which is of God by faith. Now listen to this. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now we look at that verse 10. There's a lot of preaching done in that verse 10, and praise God for that verse. It talks about the fellowship of his suffering and knowing God. But if you look at this verse and what it says, the first word in that verse is that I may know him. The first thing he says, what did he say? What was he talking about that he could know him? Paul wanted to know his Savior, and to do so, he was willing to deny himself. A lot of suffering God uses so we can understand the suffering of Christ. A lot of suffering God uses so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. A lot of suffering God uses so we'll let go of this flesh, quit trusting the flesh, and turn more to him. But that's not the whole context of this chapter. Paul goes down through a list of things, how he could glory in the flesh because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He had all this power, and he had all this prestige, and he had all this heritage that he come through. And he said, I'm willing to lay that down, and I count it all nothing. I count it all but dung. That stuff's worthless. I want Jesus Christ. Paul let go of everything of this world so he could fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know why we don't have the relationship we should have with Jesus Christ? Is we don't have the heart of Paul when it comes to letting go of things. We don't have that. Look at Job 23. Now you got to remember, Job had lost everything in chapter 1 and chapter 2 except God. He lost everything except God. No matter what you lose in this world, you always have God. If you're saved, you have God, and he has you. Let me repeat that. You have God, and he has you. You're in the Father's hand. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out. I had a friend tell me over in Illinois one time, his marriage fell apart. It was falling apart for a long time. They weren't in church together. That was a mess. You know, I'll be honest with you, if we weren't in church for about 6 weeks, my wife would probably just snuff me out in my sleep, and I'd probably understand it. But they weren't in church. Their relationship fell apart. And that's what happens when God's not the glue. And she had a job that made more money than he did, and she wanted everything in divorce. He said, Dave, she's going to take everything. My farm, my kids. I was hurting for the guy. He's my friend. He's saved. And she's keeping everything she has. She's going to take everything from me. I'm not going to mention his name. My wife knows who I'm talking about probably, but I said, are you saved? He said, yeah. And I said, she can't take that. She can't take that. Amen. Do you know exactly what he said she could do if she did? Except he kept the farm, but he had to buy it from her, even though she had more money and made more money than him. He's still saved. No matter what the devil does, and look, I'm not saying anybody was 100% right, anybody was 100% wrong. Marriage is 100% from two people, by the way. It's not 50-50. 50-50 has to do with a coin toss. Marriage is not a coin toss. Marriage is a commitment, 100% and 100%. And oftentimes, what marriage is her giving 120% when you're giving 80 to get that 200%. Amen. Sometimes it's you giving 110 when she's giving 90. Sometimes it might be you giving 170 when she's giving 30, or vice versa. But there's a 200% in that equation. And I realize when two people are involved, two people are wrong about something. But he got to the point where there's nothing he could do about it. It was too late. She wasn't going to turn back. He could pray, and her will was going to be to have that divorce. They got it, but he's still saved. Job lost everything except God. In Job 23, verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job realized that he was going through a refining process. Job realized that even though things were broken, things were falling apart, things had suffered loss, his health was gone, he was suffering great pain, that God was still there. And if he would just look to God, God would bring him through better. Easy preaching, tough living, amen? But Job realized that. You see, Paul was willing to lay everything down of this world so he could have Jesus Christ. Not just as Savior, but as friend. So he could fellowship with the Creator. Everything was taken from Job. He didn't lay it down, it was ripped from his grasp. And he still sought God. Isn't that something? Two of the greatest men in the Bible, and don't think Job wasn't. It would have took about one sentence of Job's life to put most of us out. And you know what they needed, being great men of God? They needed a better relationship with God. You know what that tells me? None of us have arrived. None of us are Paul. None of us are Job. And Paul said, I want to know God. This is a man that had walked with God, talked with God, been used of God, seen some mighty powers of God take place, mighty things, mighty miracles, and people looked at Paul and said, good night. They wanted to worship Paul because of some of the miracles. And Paul said, I just want to know God. I don't really know him like I want to know him. I think most saved folks are satisfied just knowing him as Savior. When the truth is, he wants to fellowship with you. You can fellowship with the Creator. Every single day. Here's something that was interesting to me, and it's always been interesting when I read the book of Job, especially recently. In Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, let's look there. Job chapter 1, let's look at this. This is good stuff. I'm glad we have a Bible, amen. In Job chapter 1, Satan's walking up and down the earth, to and fro on the earth. Verse 8, it says, the word of God says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That tells you how God said that about Job, amen. And Job's still getting to know God. Now look what he says. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." God says, Job is a perfect and upright man, one that fears me and eschews evil. And you know what the devil assumes? The devil assumes that Job is just like he is. Now, God, listen, Job just likes you because of the blessings. You take the blessings and he'll hate you. Isn't that something? God just said, what a great man Job is, and the devil comes along and says, yeah, but if you take everything Job has, he'll hate you. I wonder how many saved folks just love God for what he can do for you. Now listen, I'm thankful for what he's done for us and what he can do for us and what he will do for us. But how about loving him for who he is? You see, Job had a love for God that Job didn't even understand. And he was getting ready to find out some things about Job and some things about God. Everything's gone, and Job says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that something? And he is nowhere near where he's going to be when he gets through this fire. Look at where Job is before this. Think about where you might be now and where you want to be with God. Fellowship with the Creator. That's amazing. That's amazing. People are like, oh, you can pick up a phone and you can dial a number and you can talk to somebody across the world. How about this? You can get on your knees and talk to the one that made the world. How about this? You can open a book and he'll talk to you. You can get up in the morning and you can walk with him and you can talk with him and you can live for him and you can love him and you can get a hold of him and he can let him get a hold of you and you can really get to know him. But I think a lot of people are just satisfied just being saved. I'm going to heaven, that's it. That's not all life's about. For anybody, especially a saved person. Paul said that I may know him. Turn to Job 42. Job chapter 42. Now remember, this is a guy that's perfect and upright, fears God and eschews evil according to God. Not according to Job, according to the Lord. Now look what Job says in chapter 42, verse 5. And you have to admit, Job had a relationship of some sort with God. God was blessing him, and God called him that man. And in verse 5 he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." He says, now I'm starting to know you. I've heard of you. There's your Bible study. There's your church meeting. There's your teaching and preaching from the Word of God. I've heard of you, but now I know you. You see, a lot of people go to church. A lot of people hear of God. A lot of people are faithful in going to church and hearing of God, but they don't really know him. Amen. perfect and upright man feareth God and sheweth evil. Goes through all this. God gets a hold of him. He gets a hold of God. He says, I've heard of you, but now I see you. Now I know you. Now I'm beginning to fellowship with the Creator. Paul said, I knew of you before I was even saved. I get saved, met you on the road to Damascus. You opened my eyes to some things. You've used me in a mighty way, but I want to know you. Not just of you. I want to walk with you, Lord. Fellowship with the Creator. Back in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I count everything but dung that I may win Christ. Look, Paul wasn't just turning off his TV so he could learn about the Lord, which I suggest. You're not going to go to hell for having a TV, but all the TVs are going to end up in hell for what they put out of them. That's just my opinion and God's opinion, so take it or leave it. But it wasn't just about turning off a television or shutting down Facebook. It was about turning away from the world and all the blessings that Paul had had. Hey, they looked at Paul as almost a god. Some folks even did after his salvation. And he said, that means nothing to me. I want God. How you doing on this? Amen? That convicts me. You know why? Because we have trouble letting go of the world. Because a lot of times we're just satisfied knowing Him as Savior. When the truth is, the Creator of the universe wants to fellowship with you and with me. I'll be honest with you. If you went to the CEO of Ford or GM's house, first of all, you'd be a square peg in a round hole. You wouldn't fit there. I mean, I wouldn't. They'd probably have some really good food, though. But I'd rather know Jesus. If I never rubbed shoulders with Donald Trump or Nasty Pelosi or any of those people, I want to know Jesus. It's not about the things of this world. It's about knowing our God. And the idea of fellowship, I don't think people realize that you can actually fellowship. Brother Earl talked about that. He talked about the fact that he's just praying. He walks around talking to God, and God talks back to him. People probably think he's nuts, and I know Brother Earl. I think he's half nuts. He's a Baptist. We're all half nuts. We're just screwed on the right mold, amen? But the thing is, he has realized that the things of this world are not important. Knowing God is. Knowing God is. You ever think about, you know, in your life, think about, man, I feel terrible. I could have had this. I could have had that. I made a wrong turn here. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. You ever do that? Or am I the only one? Am I the only one that's ever done that? I wish I had an 81 Camaro. It was almost 600 horsepower. That thing would burn the tires for all the way through the quarter mile. You could grow a beard in that thing and through the eighth. It was just amazing. And I do. Every now and again, I start thinking, Brother Jim and I, Brother Jim, we help each other on these things. That was tongue-in-cheek. That was it. But we'll talk about race cars, and I think, man, I wish I had that Camaro back. How often do you sit around and think, boy, I wish I had God. I wish I knew Him better. You ever get out of God's will and just sit around and think, boy, I wish I was back in fellowship like I used to be? See, we put more value on things that satisfy this flesh, or trying to satisfy this flesh, than on fellowship with the Creator when He wants to fellowship with you and I every single day and every single moment. You know, my wife and I, she knows me better than anybody. Surprised I'm still alive, amen? She knows me better than anybody. But I can't unload everything on her. She can't unload everything on me. But we can unload anything on God. Isn't that something? And when you fail to realize that, it hurts your relationships with people. It really does. Because you can go to God with anything. My wife and I love my wife. I'm so thankful that the Lord made a woman that would put up with me. Amen? That being said, we can't be with each other 24/7 constantly together. Like I say, I wouldn't make it. She wouldn't make it. I'd drive her nuts. I'd drive me nuts. I'm stuck with me 24/7, amen? But you can be with God 24/7. And you know what? He doesn't get tired of it. He wants to fellowship with you. And I love my wife. I like fellowship with her. She likes fellowship with me. I don't play games with her anymore. She always beats me at everything. I said, can't you let me win? She said, no. Okay, thank you. So I pray, and sometimes the Lord lets me win. But you can fellowship with God all the time, and He never gets overburdened. He never gets tired of hearing it. He never gets overstressed. He never gets tired of walking with you and talking with you and loving you. And you know what I think? I think our God learns more about you too. Now listen, we get this idea, oh, that's sacrilege. God knows everything. You know what He told Abraham? He said, now I know you love me. I don't think God wants to know everything. He'd get bored. I think He chooses not to know some things. I do believe that. I believe that's biblical. He told Abraham, now I know. So it was something he didn't know. Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah, said, I'm going to sacrifice this kid for you. And God said, now I know. You know what? I think He's excited about fellowship with you because He wants to know you better. I'm not saying He doesn't know you. And I'm not saying you don't know Him. But He wants to know you better. What were you created for? His pleasure. His fellowship. It pleases God to fellowship with us. Isn't that something? I heard a preacher say several preachers say this. It's a kind of a cliche anymore. You say it. He'll fellowship with a man that has sin in his nature but not sin in his heart. There's a lot of truth to that because God likes clean. But I think most saved people are so caught up in the filth and junk of this world that they're not willing to let go of it so they can know God. Job was different than most men because he loved God regardless of the physical blessings. Amen. He did. You know, I think most Baptist churches, if they come in one Sunday morning and there weren't padded pews, they'd quit. I'm just serious. I mean, what happened? I've been a little bit facetious, but I think it shows how we are compared to how God wants us to be. And we think of Job, we think of Paul, and they wanted more of God. Paul's a pattern for Christianity. And we look at Paul and say, well, I want to be more like Paul. But if you walk with Jesus Christ, you'd be more like Jesus Christ. It'd be easier to be like Paul because Paul had some problems too. By the way, he wasn't perfect. But if you fellowship with him, you get to know God, you'd be more like him. And you just accidentally be more like Paul. Both Job and Paul got to the point where they could see past the blessings and focus on the blesser. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I believe this country is in a mess because God has blessed us so much and we are so caught up in the blessings that we forgot who gave it to us. We forgot who gave it to us. Constitution of the United States, we don't worship that. This is God's word right here, but it was founded on Bible principles. This country was. And the reason we can look to that paper and say it's a good paper, not perfect, but a good paper, is because it comes from the principles of the Word of God. So we can look at our founding fathers, and I think this country worships their founding fathers and forgets about the God of their founding fathers. Amen. We worship our rights to bear arms and our rights to freedom of speech and forget about who gave us the liberty. I want to go hang out with other people that like guns. How about hanging out with the one that gave you the right to have one? That is a biblical right for self-defense, by the way. Matter of fact, a man should defend his family. Amen. You know, the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter number 5 about a husband and a wife, and a husband's supposed to be willing to lay down his life for his wife like Christ laid down his life for the church. That's a tall order. And God knew that, so he gave you the right to bear arms. Amen? You have a right to defend your home. You have a right to protect your wife. You have a right to protect your children. You have a right to protect yourself. You have a right to protect each other. But you know what else he gave us? We have a right to fellowship with the Creator. And I think if we'd fellowship with him, we wouldn't have to worry about the other rights. Because all that stuff just falls in place. Amen. Nobody's going to take my rights. Well, how about the most important right you have? You have a right to the Creator of the universe. And oftentimes we choose to just give that away. Give that away. Now, if you have come to the point where you realize that this world's nothing, long term, the things of this world don't mean anything, I have or I don't have, whatever, I'm good, I have the Lord, and you get to that point of fellowship, you have to guard it. Because the devil does not want you to fellowship with God. And he wants to destroy it. I want to talk for just a few minutes. I promise it won't be over an hour. A few minutes about a few things that the devil will use to hinder or destroy your fellowship with God. He'll use family. Biological family. He'll use family to try to destroy your fellowship. He used Joseph's brothers. They wanted to kill Joseph because of his relationship with God. I had a dream. God gave me this dream. They said, we got to get rid of this joker. His own family. You ever talk to your family about the Lord, tell them you're eternally secure and you know you believe the book, and they look at you like, what's this guy talking about? Who is he? You don't have the right to feel that way. You can't know. Nobody can know. You can see it sometimes. If there was a pit, they'd cast you in the pit and say, hey, no water for you, buddy. You're done. Family. The devil will use family to destroy your fellowship with God. He'll use friends. I use that term very loosely, friends. The people that you used to hang out with, people that you used to do things with, people that you used to be close to. Hey, once you're born again, you don't need those friends. You need new friends. Or you need your old friends to become new so they can be friends. Because the devil will use your old friends to destroy your fellowship with God. We see it all the time. There's a guy out in Columbus right now, by the grace of God, that's still out there trying to work through this right now. And the last thing he needs in a Bible-based program, he's not being rehabilitated, he's being regenerated, renewed, amen? What he needs last and more less than anything in that program is for his old friends to show up. He needs to, less than anything, to go back to the old friends. Well, I'm just going to go tell them about Jesus, yeah. Let me tell you how that works. You need to make sure you're strong and in God's will when you do it. God has plenty of people out there that are still willing to tell your old friends about Jesus. If you're a drunkard, stay away from the bars. If you're a pothead, stay away from that crowd. If your trouble's meth, don't hang out with the backpack people, amen? If your trouble's heroin, don't go around the needle users, amen? Oh, I'm just going to go help them. Yeah, it's pride right there. What you need to do is walk with God and pray for them, and he'll send somebody that doesn't have the struggles you have to deal with them, and maybe they could be your friends again. But God will use your family, God will use your friends, God will use your foes. Your enemies will be relentless attackers trying to break up your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the devil will use them, and they like being used with the devil. He'll use false brethren. False brethren. I'm talking about people that say they're church people that are saved and they're not. Do those people exist? Yeah, they still do. You know when I know they started for sure, at least they were here in Galatians chapter 2, way before we got here. You know what it says? And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might. He's talking about false brethren in Galatians chapter 2. Now look, only God knows all this. Sometimes he exposes it. When they never thought like you anyway and they leave, they were false brethren. Sometimes they're folks that thought like you, they just get crossways with God and they're out. Amen. But sometimes they leave because they never were in anyway. And I guarantee you, out of the hundreds of people that have sat in the pews of this church over 30 years, there have been false brethren. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And I guarantee you that in different churches all over this country, false brethren have caused problems in churches, because that's what the devil will do. He'll use family, he'll use friends, he'll use foes, he'll use false brethren.
Amen.
He'll use fellow believers.
Amen.
He will. You know, Job's friends, they weren't unbelievers. I'm not talking about church age salvation or Old Testament. I'm talking about they weren't unbelievers. They believed there was a God. They believed they had it all figured out. The devil used them. You know, Job was doing pretty good. Remember, we just talked about this. He said, oh, you know, Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. What a man of God. He was doing pretty good. Even in his pain, even in his anguish, he was doing pretty good until his friends come along and helped him out. Isn't that something? You know, if you could take anything away from the book of Job, is sometimes if you're going to be a friend, you just need to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. We don't have to fix everything. As kindly as I can put this, you're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't fix everything. Job's friends, they came. You know what they said? We're just going to hang out with you, Job. We love you. We're praying for you. He was doing all right. And then they said, you know what? I think I can fix this problem, Job. I think I can diagnose your issue. I think I can tell you where you went wrong. And then Job says, right downhill. The people that intended to help him all but destroyed him. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody is say, hey, I love you and I'm praying for you. Amen. Oh, we got to have an answer to give all men. No. When they're talking about how to get to heaven and stuff like that. When somebody's car breaks down, their kid's in the hospital, they've lost everything they own, it's not time to go, you know what I think? I think you went back here, you'd find out where you made a wrong turn. How about this? You're not God. You don't know. Amen. Listen, I'm thinking about this the other day. If you had a heart problem, which man has a heart problem, if you had a physical heart problem and you went into the hospital, would you be happy if just anybody come in and start digging around your heart? Well, say maybe the doctor's busy, or instead of going to the doctor, they send a nurse in. She's going to do open heart surgery. Would you be comfortable with that? How about the nurse isn't there, so they get the second floor janitor? He says, yeah, I've seen the scalpels laying around. I'd probably use that. Would that make you comfortable? We want the surgeon. We want the physician that knows all about the heart if we're going to have a heart problem fixed. Amen? You know why I'm saying that? Because there are too many Christians running around, saved people running around, picking up scalpels they have no business to pick up. It's not your job to fix everybody's heart. It's not my job to fix everybody. That's God's job. He's the great physician. He's able. God says to carry your sword so you can fight with the devil. He doesn't say get a hold of the brethren and just get in there and start do a little exploratory surgery on their heart. You know what's going to happen? You're going to end up killing a brother or sister in Christ. Amen. Because you don't know what you think you know. And you're not who you think you are. The janitor's not digging around in my heart by the grace of God. And we don't need to be digging around in each other's. Lord, help them. Whatever the problem is, Lord, you can fix it. You know, God already knows what the problem is. He doesn't even need to explore it. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for somebody to fellowship with him. And when you fellowship with him, the Creator, you deal with each other better. We deal with each other better. Amen. Because when you're walking with Jesus and you're trying to know Him, and you start listening to Him. Let me repeat that part. When you start listening to Him. And I want to say that maybe one more time. When you start listening to Him, because a lot of times we hear the still small voice and we ignore it. You ever been talking to somebody? They have a catastrophe going on. And you're like, Job's friends, I'm quiet. And then finally, you just puke out something that did not need to come out. You can't put it back. They are hurt. And then you're praying, Lord, forgive me and help them. He's like, I had it covered. 3 days, they'd have been out. Now it's going to be months. Because we don't need that scalpel. We're not qualified. Only God is. Only God is. You know what I've learned over the years, and there's a lot of stuff I haven't learned yet. We're still working on some things, and I'll be honest with you. But I've learned over the years when family, biological family hurts you, you can go, oh yeah, they're lost, they're out of God's will, whatever. When friends hurt you, yeah, they really weren't friends anyway. When foes hurt you, I expected that, they're foes. When fellow believers hurt you, it's different. It's different. When your enemy's kicking you, you expect it. But when a brother or sister in Christ sticks that knife in, my own familiar friend, David said, my own familiar friend. Psalm 41:9, he says, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You ever Judas'd anybody? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever Judas'd anybody? Say, well, no, I never put anybody on a cross. I'm not talking about that. Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly. I'm talking about Judas, for his own personal gain, sold somebody else out. Not just somebody else, Jesus Christ. So what made me feel better? That's the same thing Judas did. Made him feel better, get those 30 pieces of silver. Same thing Judas did. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance, who took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Anybody ever hurt you in church? Come on now, 30 years? Anybody ever hurt you in church? You ever hurt anybody else? Because we don't have the fellowship with the Creator that He wants to have with us. Now look, I'm not saying we have a problem in here right now, but I'm just telling you, this is human nature. This is old nature. And this is how to avoid having that problem down the road. The Bible says to esteem others better than self. That breaks down to this. When they have a problem, just assume they're probably handling it better than you would. They're probably a better Christian than you are. So let's not go figuring out what their problem is. Let's not go digging around with that scalpel. How about just saying, Lord, I feel bad. They're better than I am, and they're going through this. Help them. Instead of, man, look at me. I tell you, I'm the guy that can fix this. Isn't that something? We talked about this in Sunday school. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God says, zip it. And if we don't zip it right then, tragedy is right around the corner. Amen. I say all that to say this. Our life's desire should be to get to know our God. Not just a Savior, but to fellowship with the Creator. To walk with Him and talk with Him. And God will use all those people on the list in a good way if they let them. The devil will use all those people in a bad way if they'll let them. What a tragedy. You and I, with a desire to know God better, understanding Satan's devices, understanding there are things the devil will do, it would be a real tragedy if we became the one on the list that the devil was using to hurt another brother or sister in Christ. There may be people out of church today that maybe we didn't put out, but we could have helped stay in and we didn't. Amen. Amen. I know there are times in my Christian walk that I was on the edge of being out, and if it wasn't for the Bible, wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, I'd have quit because of something that somebody that wanted to help me said. And I can look back on things that I've said with, honestly, I thought it was the right heart, but I should have just kept my mouth shut. I'll pray for you. I love you. We're praying for you if you need anything. Yeah, unsolicited advice is usually bad advice. It usually is. Somebody comes to you and they say, hey, I've got this problem. I'm having trouble with my Bible study. Could you help me out? That's one thing. But when their life's falling apart, for us to jump in there and try to fix everything, dangerous place to be. I don't want anybody doing that to me. I don't want to do that to anybody else. Fellowship with the Creator. Isn't it something that God wants to fellowship with you? And you know, if you say something to God, He can handle it. If He says something to you, will you handle it? Amen? It's a hard saying, but it's true. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We, being a unified church, by the grace of God, can hurt each other. Really, all we need to do is pray and encourage one another. There's a time to say, look, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And there's a time to just say, hey, I'm not going to say anything. Amen. But God wants to fellowship with us. And if you get close to Him, you'll get further away from the old you and the tendencies that we have to hurt other people, intentionally or unintentionally. Father, we love You. Thank You for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank You that we can fellowship with You. What an amazing God You are. What a merciful and long-suffering God You are. Lord, that You would want to walk with us and talk with us. It's an amazing thing. But Lord, we'll know You'll do it if we're willing to let go of us and grab onto You. Help us to learn to fellowship and to know You, to walk with You, to live for You, and to love like You. In Jesus' name, amen.